We worship you, O righteous God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. God bless you. You may be seated. Just a moment. Nobody's gotten to hurry up until now. I might as well take my time. And I want to say what an honor and a privilege it is to be here in Racine, Missouri. And I certainly love and appreciate Brother and Sister Epley and this wonderful church family. And on behalf of all of us that are guests, we appreciate you opening up your doors and making us feel welcome, don't we? What a wonderful church this is. And I'll tell you, Brother Epley is just a wonderful, great man of God. And I'll tell you, I never thought that I knew anything, Brother Parker. In the last 5 months, I've come to know that I certainly don't know anything. And great men like Brother Epley, they allow me to call them and bounce things off of them. And I appreciate that, Brother Epley. And so if Diggins thinks I'm doing a good job, well, it's because of the counsel I'm getting. If you think I'm doing a bad job, well, it's because of the counsel I'm getting. Yes. So I appreciate good men of God in my life. And I'm glad everybody's here tonight. It's so good to have my wife and my son Brent. And I wish my girls were here, but they are in Little Rock. I was scheduled to fly out today to be in Bakersfield, California. And Brother Epley interrupted all that a few weeks ago. And I found out about this about the same time y'all found out about this. And so I appreciate my wife. He called and he said, "What do you think?" And I don't usually make wise decisions. But I said, "You know what, Brother Epley, before I commit, let me ask my wife." And she told me, "Don't do it." And here we are. So I was wise in asking, but I was foolish in my listening. And so I get to leave here when this is over and be at the airport in Kansas City by 5. So y'all pray for me. Man, I'm glad that we have many of the good people of Diggins Apostolic Church here. And I love and appreciate the wonderful church family that God is allowing me to be a part of. And great things have been happening. And I don't know a lot, but I'm not a fool. And I know that I'm building on a great foundation. And I've been blessed to inherit some wonderful, truth-believing, great people. And so I am honored. I'm honored to be their shepherd. I do feel something in my spirit tonight. And I kind of feel a lot like Brother Denham. I wish I could get up here and rock the house. And I'm thinking about this service. I wanted to preach something that caused you to jump, shout, and swing from the chandeliers. But in prayer, God began to put something on my heart and take me a different direction than what my flesh wanted to go. But I learned a long time ago that I'm a lot better off when I do what God wants me to do rather than I do what James Wesley wants me to do. So I'm going to ask you to stand in honor of the reading of the Word of the Lord tonight. And I'm going to go to the Book of Beginnings. I'm going to preach out of Genesis, the 6th chapter. While you're turning, I want to read just 2 verses of Scripture according to the Gospel of St. Luke. So if you will hold your place in Genesis chapter number 6, And trust me, I will read to you word for word out of the Gospel of Luke. I said I'd read to you out of the Gospel of Luke. Man, let's just read out of the Gospel of Genesis. Genesis chapter number 6. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. And they took them wives, all of which they chose. I want you to pay attention to this third verse, because God begins to speak something that I'm afraid this generation has no revelation of. And the Lord said, "My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. And there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them." And Brother Epley can explain that to you after service. "The same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made man. But Noah," everybody shout "found." "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This passage of Scripture has been very heavily on my heart since a call I received on April the 6th of this past year. April the 6th, my phone rang. I was in a hotel room in Houston, Texas. And the voice on the other end of the line was frantic and overcome with hysteria. And I was told that leaving somewhere he never should have been on a motorcycle, that my father took a curve too fast and had been called into eternity. And I'll never forget the weight of all that was happening as it began to settle upon me. And I have spent this year with a new revelation, and it's something I want to preach to you tonight. And that is this: it's a really big deal to build an ark. It's a really big deal to build an ark. Would you say that with me? It's a really big deal to build an ark. Brother Epley, would you pray for us tonight? Everybody shout in Jesus' name. God bless you. You may be seated here this evening. The text that we've read together tonight is one that is probably one of the most familiar stories in all the Bible. Genesis chapter number 6. is one of those passages that has the ability to cross religious and denominational lines. It's one of those passages that it's been taught to people regardless of their affiliation with any certain group, regardless of denomination, regardless of upbringing. Genesis, the 6th chapter, through somewhere around Genesis, the 9th chapter, is a story that is so often labeled Noah and the Ark. I would feel safe in saying that most any child here that's attended Sunday school for any length of time, they could tell you about the things or the theme of Genesis chapter number 6 through Genesis chapter number 9. It's one of those texts that allows the teacher, whether it be in Sunday school class or Tuesday or Wednesday night Bible study or even Sunday night alive, it's one of those texts that allows the teacher or the preacher to use their imagination and talk about and describe in its own words how the story reads and unfolds to the one speaking. It was put out there some time back. There was a survey that was taken, and it was a survey sent across the nation. And Noah and the ark that he built was voted and deemed our children's favorite Bible lesson. Noah and the ark. There are probably very few parents in this house that have children that in trying to get a young mind to calm down long enough to close its eyes, you haven't used your imagination and sat on the bedside of that baby boy or that precious little girl and talk to them about Noah and the ark. It's a story that I've heard many, many times. It's a story that I have told many, many, many times. But it wasn't until this past year that the reality of what is actually being told began to set into my spirit. See, I am afraid that the reason this passage is so accepted, and I'm afraid that the reason it has been voted and deemed our children's favorite Bible lesson, is because somewhere in our telling it, we begin to teach it from tradition rather than teach the actual truths and the truth that is recorded in this passage of Scripture. The reason it captivated me as just a child in Sunday school class, and the reason that I've been able to use it to hold the attention of others, is because for so long I've kind of viewed it as this neat thing, this ocean voyage, this cute little camp out at the zoo that anybody would be happy to attend. I've allowed it to be taught to me through the lens of tradition. Matter of fact, if you were to ask many people how the animals entered the ark because of tradition, there would be very few that would not answer two by two. When we tell the story of Noah and the ark, we declare it took how long? 120 years to build. Yet that's tradition that's found nowhere in the Word of God. When God began to speak to Noah, or when God began to speak rather to Himself, He did not say it's going to take Noah 120 years to build an ark, but rather truth says that God looked down on the wickedness and the perverseness of man and said his days shall be but 120 years, and then I'm going to judge the earth. See, when you really begin to dive into the text that we have took tonight, and it really is one that I wish I could have just passed over and went somewhere maybe to the Psalms and taught about praise and worship and left us flying high. I feel such a heaviness in my spirit because we are living in a generation that has absolutely no revelation of where they're at and who they are. See, the where you're at is you are on the threshold of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the who you are is the generation upon whom the ends of the world shall come. Now, I'm not here to debate tonight whether you believe He's coming back before the tribulation or in the middle of the tribulation or after the tribulation. But I have come to preach to you tonight that Jesus is soon to come. The trump of God is going to sound, and they that are dead in Christ are going to rise first, and then those that are alive and remain and have made themselves ready without spot, without wrinkle, and without blemish are going to be called for that meeting in the air. Don't you be deceived, young people. It's not going to rock on forever. Don't get so caught up in where you're at in your life and the goals and the ambitions that you have set for yourself that you fail to realize that soon and very soon we're going to see the King. It's going to be a wonderful day. It's going to be a glorious day. It's going to be a triumphant time for those who have made themselves ready. But the flip side of that is it's going to be a terrible time of God's swift wrath and God's fierce judgment for those who have not made their calling and their election sure. You begin to read Genesis, the sixth chapter. You could really be reading from the front page of any newspaper across our country today. The earth has become so corrupt. It is filled with perversion. We're not the first generation to try to tear down biblical principles and rewrite Bible laws. They were giving in marriage. They were trying to redefine what God had established marriage to be. They had lost all of their morals. They had lost their sense of direction. They had turned right into wrong and wrong into right. It was kind of like today. Things that maybe at one time would have made people blush. Now they were getting patted on the back for their willingness to come out of the closet. It was a wicked time. It was a perverted time. Just a few chapters prior to what we took as a text tonight, God had looked at the crown of His creation, and He did not just say that it was good, but God said, it's very good. But because of the power and the effects of sin in the world, when you flip over just a few pages in your Bible, God is so disgusted with that which He had created as a thing of praise and worship and admiration. He's no longer even calling it man, but He just simply refers to it as flesh. It was a terrible time in the history of mankind. And it's very important that you understand that it was not a cute little mystical story that Disney come up with to hold some child's attention. But when you begin to read in Genesis, the sixth chapter, it is God trying to give us an insight into the fact that yes, I am love, and yes, I am merciful, and yes, I will exhaust all of my efforts in order to see the crown of my creation find salvation. But there comes a point when I've been pushed to my limits. There comes a time when I refuse to hold my nose and close my eyes. And ladies and gentlemen, young people, hear this preacher tonight. Genesis, the sixth chapter, is not an ocean voyage or a camp out. something here that has gripped me, and it has really changed the way I live my life. And it is found in the third verse of our text. Young people, this is a verse of Scripture that our minds have not the ability to fathom. The danger and the damnation of having God declare this in any one of our lives. God looks at this perverted, wicked state of affairs. He says, I'm not always going to strive with man. My spirit is not always going to be there standing between them and their own self-will. I used to, in my ignorance, and there are many scholars here tonight, and I wish I was hearing them rather than the shoe being on the other foot and them having to suffer through hearing me. But in my ignorance, I used to think, well, there's coming a day when God is just going to take His Spirit up out of the earth, and it's just going to do whatever it's going to do. But I begin to realize that there are some scriptures in God's Word that totally contradicts what my way of thinking was, because the Bible says to a man that if he makes his bed in the depths of hell, that God's going to be there. And he said if somehow that same man ascends up to the highest heights of the heavens, when he gets there, God's going to be there. Beginning to realize that God really is omnipresent. He really is everywhere, all the time. And there's no space void of His presence. And I begin to do some digging, and I begin to do some studying. When I begin to realize God was saying, really did begin to shake me. See, I begin to understand that when God spoke to the prophet Jeremiah, and He said, the heart is wicked above all. It's deceitful. It's not just a little wicked, but it's desperately wicked. It's full of deception. And man has not even the ability to know the depths of that wickedness that he possesses. And then I begin to flip over, and I begin to read where the Apostle Paul began to admonish us and tell us, whatever you do, don't break your seal, because you have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. I begin to think back about watching in my short little time on this earth, my great-grandmother making jellies, and how that she would, when it just got just right, she had slapped that top on there and she had spin it tight and it was sealed. And that seal did not just keep things on the outside from getting in, but that seal kept things that were on the inside from getting out. And that began to dawn on me. I, and I'm not trying to, I don't say a lot about it, and I'm not trying to bring a reproach upon my family, but I begin to think, Brother Parker, about the life that my dad had lived before me growing up. And then I looked at the way that he left this world, and I begin to understand that the reason I'm not an alcoholic tonight is not because of my upbringing. I visited a young lady in jail today, and as I sat there, I was reminded that the reason I'm not there and some other preacher visiting me has nothing to do with what side of the tracks I come up on. It had nothing to do with what kind of education I have. It had nothing to do with how much money I have jangling in my pockets. But what it had to do with was there was a merciful, righteous,
jealousy. There's things in you that'll destroy you. There's things in you that'll make a total mockery of your life. There's things in you that you can't compete with. But I'm going to strive that you not be given to those things. Oh, I feel the help of the Holy Ghost in this house tonight. I'm going to do my best to give you this in a timely manner, but I feel a heaviness just to take my time. I begin to recognize that the worst thing that could ever happen to me was God to simply quit striving between me and my will. I begin to do some reading, things I'd read many times. And I begin to realize, Brother Carol, that the worst thing that could ever happen to me would not be God turn me over to my adversary. See, I read in Job about a man that was upright, perfect in all of his ways. The board meeting went on up in the heavens. And Satan come on the scene. The Lord looked at him and said, "Hey, have you considered my servant Job?" Satan looked at the Lord and said, "Yeah, but does he serve you for naught? You've got a hedge around him. You won't let me get to him. You won't let me take control of the things that are close to his heart. It's no wonder that he's serving you. It's no wonder that he's perfect in all of his ways." And I read where God himself gave that man over to Satan. And at the end of the day, that man was not destroyed, but he was blessed doubly. But then I turned to the book of Romans, and I read where the people continued just to stiff arm the Spirit of God as it would strive for them. And the Bible says that when God quit striving with them and he just washed his hands of their doing, that to see them destroyed, he did not have to turn them over to Satan, but the Bible says he gave them over to their own lust. See, what happened is he said, "You think you're a big boy, you think you're a big girl, you think you can do all this without me, you think you can get to where you're wanting to go all by yourself, you think you can just truffle all over my laws and trample all over my opinions, and you can just disregard my ways and think it's what you're doing and how you're doing it." But the Bible says that the moment that he gave them over to themselves, that's when the man began to leave the natural use of a woman. That's when the woman began to leave the natural use of a man. That's when they got caught up in all idolatry and all wickedness and all perversions, having their conscience sealed with a hot iron. I don't know why I felt so impressed to preach this tonight, but I've come to reach for a young man. I've come to reach for a young lady. And I've come to tell you, you're not here tonight on your own. You're not where you're at by yourself. And you may think you're tough. You may think you're cute. You may think you're pretty and playful with the way you're stiff-arming the things of God. But I beg you tonight, don't you ever forget that the only thing that's keeping you from utter destruction is a God that's protecting you from yourself. You're still in your right mind. Because there's something standing between you and you. You can't even fathom, young lady, that you're getting ready to become if you don't quit stiff-arming the spirit of conviction that's been drawing you lately. There's There's not a good ending to it. It's a sad story. God looks down. He says, I'm through with it. And something jumped out at me that I'd never really seen before in this passage. And that is that God was so sick of it that with a broad brush, He painted the earth the same and said, I will destroy man off of the face of the earth. He didn't make an exception when He said that. I'm getting to the, it's a really big deal to build an ark. When He declared that His judgment was swiftly getting ready to be poured out, He didn't look down and see somebody and make an exception for that one. He didn't say, I'm going to destroy everything that's in the earth except for Brother Noah. He said, I'm getting rid of all of it. And what jumped out at me was what allowed Noah a chance to receive salvation had nothing to do with God and everything to do with Noah. Because God did not give Noah grace. The Bible says, but Noah found grace. In other words, Noah got to looking around at the condition of the world that he was living in. This is the revelation you need to get, young people. And this isn't just a revelation young people need to get. This is a revelation you need to get, mom and dad. Noah got to looking around at the state of affairs. And he recognized that this can't go on forever. And Noah, not the Lord, Noah began to seek for a way of salvation. Noah did not stumble upon grace. Noah didn't wake up one morning and sitting beside his bed was a pretty packaged box with a red bow on it. And it was opened and there was grace. But Noah becomes so concerned with the condition of the world, and he received the revelation of the judgment that was sure to come, then Noah began to seek a way to be saved. The Bible has always maintained that order. We live in an entitlement society. We live in a gimme, gimme, gimme. We're being shipwrecked, not just financially and physically in our country, but we're being shipwrecked and depleted spiritually in our churches because we have this entitlement, welfare, you owe it to me mentality. But I've come to preach to you tonight that the Bible still says you must first seek if you're going to find. You must first knock. It didn't say He's going to seek you. It said if you care enough about being saved, you better seek Him. He didn't say He was going to knock on you. He said if you care enough about escaping what you deserve, you better knock on my door and beg for a way to find salvation. In the midst of all this perversion, in the midst of all this same-sex marriage, and it's still a sin. Let me just go ahead and inject this. There's coming a day when those who make up their mind and determine to still declare truth that some of these perks we're getting from the government are going to be taken away. There's coming a day if you attend one of these kind of churches where truth is still declared, and right still right and wrong still wrong. End of the year statement of what you gave is going to have nothing to do with what you have to pay in or what you have to get back. But don't let that trouble you, because nowhere in the order or the blessing plan of God did it say the IRS has to give back to you for you to receive. Can I tell you, long before there was a tax exemption, there was still a try me. Bring your tithe. Bring your offering. They can take away the exemption, but they're not in control of the blessing. You just need to look to the hills from which cometh your help, because our help still comes from the Lord. God looks down. And it says, I know I want to destroy everybody. And there's nothing about Noah that deserves being saved. But because I am a God that honors effort, I'm going to just see how bad he really wants to be saved. See, Noah was not saved by grace. Noah was saved because of grace. It was grace, God's unmerited favor, that allowed a blueprint to be drawn for Noah to find a way of escape. But if grace could have saved Noah, then he could have put that blueprint in his pocket, just done his own little thing, and everything would have been all right. See, it's not grace that saves you. It's how you obey to the word grace brings you that decides whether or not you'll be saved. See, grace allows you to hear a preacher tell you that neither is there salvation in any other. For there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You don't deserve to hear that. You don't deserve to hear repent, be baptized in Jesus' name, and receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. You don't deserve to hear that. You don't deserve to hear that we've got to be holy because He is holy. We don't deserve to hear, come out from among them and touch not the unclean thing so that I can receive you. That's grace. We don't deserve getting to hear what God likes and what God doesn't like. But that's not what saves us. What we do with that message and what kind of premium we put on building an ark is what determines whether or not we're saved or whether or not we're damned. Noah, he was a man so very unconcerned with being culturally accepted. See, Noah got the revelation some of you playboys need to get. He got the revelation that what good is a pat on the back from somebody that's soon to die? What good is approval from somebody that's getting ready to be judged? What good is acceptance from somebody that's about to be destroyed? See, it's not about how accepted I am down here. It's about how accepted I'm going to be over there. It's not about you telling me well done down here, but it's about me hearing him say well done in or up here. We've got too many people so concerned with sticking out like a sore thumb that you don't recognize the approval that you're getting, because of how far you can hit a ball means nothing in the realms of eternity. Your good looks and your cute prissy way, it has It's a big deal to build an ark. God gives us know the plans. From Genesis, the 6th chapter, to Genesis, 9th chapter, I find no less than 8 notable miracles. But never, not one place, I see the miracle of Noah finding grace. I see the miracle of God putting it in the hearts, going contrary to the nature and instinct of those animals. I see the miracle in the earth doing something it had never done, and that's breaking up and the clouds opening and they're becoming a downpour. I see all that. But when it comes to the building of the ark, I never see one miracle. I never see an angel standing on the scaffolding saying, "Come on, Brother Noah, you can do this." I never see God stepping out of eternity and down into time like He used to do with Adam and walking with Him in the cool of the afternoon saying, "Come on, Noah, keep on keeping on, man. Judgment's coming." It was not a miracle that caused the ark to be built. It was a revelation of a man and an understanding what I'm going to suffer if I don't get this ark built. We've so dumbed down the story of Noah and the ark and made it so mystical that we forget Noah still had to eat. Hey, salvation doesn't exempt a man from providing for his family. The same book that tells you about being saved is the same book that tells you if you don't provide, you're worse than an infidel. Can I take a meddling break and tell you, young ladies, it doesn't matter how cute he is, what color his eyes are, or where he parts his hair. Don't you get yourself in trouble with some lazy bum that won't work. You somebody with a pretty boy smile. Find you somebody with calluses on their hands that'll get up before daylight and stay up after dark. Because if not, you're going to be doing it and you're going to be paying for it. You'd be seated. It wasn't that good. Some of you stood because you were scared not to. Lazy people have no part in the kingdom. The kingdom's all about work. And if you're lazy, you certainly don't have no business preaching. Because preaching ain't about a pulpit. Preaching is about leading people by your example. This is terrible, but I can't stand a preacher won't work.
That's right.
It bothers me. Help me, Jesus. Don't get nervous. I'm not going to name names. I could. You want to preach, young man? Get you some work ethics about you. Well, let me get in trouble right here. Learn to be disciplined. Learn to be accountable with your finances. I've seen more good churches ruined because of finances than I have any other thing. Don't get nervous. I'm not preaching to the elders. I'm preaching to young men that's wanting to preach. I'm preaching to me. Something my pastor put in me, he said, saving's a habit. It's a discipline. You're never going to make enough to save. You either save or you don't save. I don't know why I'm getting sidetracked like this, but you know what? Maybe it's because there's some young men here that God's really wanting to use you. And the thing that would hinder you was not your love for Him and not your love for truth and not your willingness to live holy and separated. But maybe in your home life you hadn't been taught very well about finances.
You need to get into the Bible and see that in the New Testament, God talked about finances more than He talked about anything else while He was doing the preaching. Let me get back to ark building. Noah still had to live life. But he was so committed and so concerned with the well-being of his soul that driving a new car and wearing a new suit and being able to go to every conference, it all was secondary to building an ark so that he could be saved. Let me tell you why this has been eating on me. I'm just a transparent guy. Sometimes it's a blessing. Most of the times it's a curse. But I begin to really do some self-examination on the days following April the 6th. And I begin to realize that, yes, salvation is a gift that is freely given, but it is also a gift that costs everything to keep. It's something that I'll never merit getting, but it's something I have to pay a price for to keep. It took Him paying the price to give it, but it takes me paying a price to keep it. I begin to realize that my self-will and my own ambitions and the dreams that I had for my life was the currency of the kingdom that I had to be willing to spend in order to make sure that I was saved. And what troubles me about this is we have a generation that they have no revelation. They have a lot of head knowledge, but they don't have a lot of heart knowledge. And what they don't understand is that salvation is about commitment and self-sacrifice. Salvation is not about self-gratification and self-aggrandizement. See, we've turned church into a spectator sport. Unfortunately, too many people are deciding where they go to church based on how they feel when they get there. If it's just an old Bible teacher. Can I borrow your glasses? You got some glasses? I know you do, because you're at that age. You just get an old Bible teacher. He don't move around like I'm doing. And he just gets up behind that pulpit and just quietly but surely starts teaching it line upon line. And precept upon precept. And here a little. And over there a little. Yes. And he doesn't have any cute little titles. Right. And he's not a motivational speaker.
trying to help some young people here tonight. Then we declare him to be old and washed up. And it's time for somebody with more enthusiasm to take his place. And that's because we have forgotten that faith comes by what we get to hear, not by what we get to feel. I'm all about high church. I love it when we're swinging from the chandeliers and foaming at the mouth and running the backs of pews. But can I tell you, the older that I get, and I'm still a very young man, but the last few years I've been in some trials that have tested my very faith. The thing that has anchored me has not been those miracle moments Sunday nights when I was cutting cartwheels, but it was when life was trying to blow me off course. I had an anchor from an old gray-headed man of God who he didn't always get real excited, but it put some truth down in me that when everything else was falling, I've come to tell you, it's a big deal to build an ark. You're going to have to sacrifice your emotions. How big the choir is has nothing to do with your salvation. How high Sunday night service is has no determination with whether or not you'll be saved. But you need to understand that it's putting a premium on the Word of God that will decide whether you have an ark or whether you drowned in the storm. I'm going to quit. Our generation needs the revelation that judgment is swiftly approaching in our lives. I know you can't scare people in 2013. I'm not trying to scare you. Too many of you young people have allowed Hollywood to preach into your life so frequently. You've seen so much garbage that trying to paint a picture with words has no effect. You've become so immune to. Yeah, I know you're not watching it on screens like that, but it's just as wrong and just as damaging to watch it on that. I'm just telling you, it's a big deal to build an ark. Something that's not real popular anymore is that it's not the amount of Hollywood that's wrong, but it's Hollywood itself that is wrong. So whether you open up your browser and watch 3 minutes of it, or you go to the local cinema and watch 3 hours of it, there's no difference because you're still exposing yourself. I probably should have stopped while I was ahead. But young man, the stupidest thing you can do is rush home from Sunday night and go to ESPN.com and watch all the highlights. That's stupid. You might as well watch the whole thing. Because it's not the amount of what you're watching that's wrong. It's the what you're watching that's wrong. See, idolatry is idolatry, whether you watch the highlights of it. Oh, I'm just talking to you about how big of a deal it is to build an ark. Because see, our flesh don't like what I'm saying. Because whether or not you know it, your flesh has no desire to be saved. That's why He said, except my Father draw you, you won't ever come, because the desire is not in you. I didn't get, of course it's obvious, I didn't get this from preachit.org. Maybe I should start trying that. See, I've had to live through some things this year. As I was thinking about this, I thought, if there ever was a man that could preach this message and get my attention, it would be my dad. Because see, I watched my father. He was a man of faith. I've watched the spirit of a prophet come over my dad. And he'll stand up and tell things that it just like clockwork. At his funeral, I was shocked at the preachers that stood up, home missionaries that said my father was still sending them monthly offerings. The preachers that were wearing suits that he had just recently bought them. But see, somewhere in the hardships of life, I'm not talking to adults right now, I'm talking to some young people. He began to let some things eat in his spirit. Things that didn't turn out like he thought they should turn out. He began to watch as people would stand with their friends rather than stand for what was right. And it began to eat on my father like a cancer, until bitterness drowned out his desire. And when he lost his desire, he lost his revelation of how big of a deal it is to build an ark. Because see, that quick, I just talked to him that day. We had talked about grand plans and hunting season that was coming up. Things he was wanting to do. But that quick, God said, James Randall, you need to get on your ark. Uh-huh. Because it's judgment time. He didn't get the opportunity to say, but it's just not quite ready.
My Lord.
No. He didn't get to say, but there's still some issues that it won't float.
My Lord.
No. He didn't have an ark. Because he quit putting a proper premium.
Yes.
He let this world and people in this world detour him from the only thing that matters. I know this isn't a youth conference message. Get out of your mind that it took Noah so long to build an ark. Because he was this ignorant, unlearned redneck. Just too stupid to follow blueprints.
My Lord.
For you're ignorant, you think that. Flip over a few pages and see his direct descendants are so skillful. That God has to come down and confuse their language. Because they're so quickly building a tower so high. It didn't take Noah that long to build an ark because he was an idiot. It took Noah that long to build an ark because it is a lifetime achievement. And I'm troubled. I'm troubled. I'm troubled for young people here tonight that are away from God. But I'm just as troubled in my spirit for the young man and young lady who just shouted Sunday night,
"My Lord,
it's been months since you missed the service. But you're so worried about your education. And you're so worried about the next phase in your life. And you're so worried about who's looking at you or who you're looking at. That the enemy has done to you what he does best. And he has slowly just rocked you back and forth. Until your hands no longer hold a hammer. And it's been a long time since you prayed until you put up another plank and another part. I'm not worried about when's the last time you shouted. They're shouting all over the world tonight. They're in clubs with the same beats that we've worshipped to here tonight. And they're dancing in much the same way. What I want to ask you is not when's the last time you shouted. But what I want to ask you, I want you to just close your eyes. What I want to ask you as I close is when is the last time that you were so overcome with a sense that Jesus could come for me right now that you made sure beyond a reasonable doubt that you had an ark prepared for the saving of your soul? See, and I'm through, and you forgive me for preaching so long. But the second coming of Christ, the outpouring of God's wrath, I heard it preached many different ways. If you could, don't be distracted right now. Be careful as you come, musicians. See that second coming and catching away. It's not going to catch everybody by surprise. Yes, the Bible does say He's coming as a thief in the night. But it follows it up with, for those who are not looking for His coming. You've done a lot of things today. But in your hustle and bustle, old year coming to a close and new year being born. You know, I wouldn't really want to put anybody on the spot. I'm just going to ask young people. Just let me see your hand. If today you thought, this just very well could be the day. Was you so busy with the sales paper and so busy trying to figure out what you was going to wear tonight that you forgot why you was even coming tonight? I'm not a hellfire and brimstone preacher. That's obvious. I'm doing a pitiful job of it. But I want to remind you that it is appointed unto man just once. There's no do-overs in this art building. God, right now I'm asking you to do what only you can do. I'm asking you to send conviction that would cause a wayward young man and a careless young lady to begin to examine themselves and where they're at with their art building. Only you can do yours. I'm asking that you would allow conviction to break through the tough guy facade and the I'm a too big of a girl to cry. And you would let somebody come face to face with where their destiny would be should you come for them right now. God, I know it does not take the spirit of a prophet to understand that in this multitude there are people not right with you. I'm asking that conviction would overcome their worrying about being criticized. I'm asking that conviction would have more power than their worrying about who might say or think what. That you would send a spirit of restoration, that people could leave here with their calling and election. Sure. I'm opening up these altars right now, and I'm pleading with young men.